from God's Word in the book of Daniel, chapter 8. We will be reading all of chapter 8. If you were with us last New Year's Eve, we were in the book of Daniel. We were looking at chapter 5 regarding the handwriting on the wall. And then we looked at chapter 6 on New Year's Day. We will be skipping chapter 7 for this time, as we hope to pick it up on Ascension Day, because in it we have a blessed prophecy of the coming Messiah. Daniel receives, even in terms prophetic, when the Messiah would come and when the Messiah would die. But we'll be reading chapter 8, where we have a second prophecy regarding the future time for Daniel, but in many ways, historically, it has been fulfilled for us. There are elements of these prophecies that do in cycles return, but we do look back and we see these words that we're about to read, they have been fulfilled. History has revealed these things, and they help us see the reality that God is the one who is the author of history. And so let us look at Daniel chapter 8. Let us read chapter 8 of Daniel, beginning in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beasts might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and four notable ones tore the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great, toward the south, and toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under foot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days. Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. The ram, which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted, and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Amen. May God bless the reading of His own word. Again, our Bibles in the book of Daniel, chapter 8, as we hope to look at this chapter that has this vision that Daniel had in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar. We'll look first of all at the prophecy itself, a summary of the chapter, and you noticed as we read that in this very prophecy there are at least elements of revealing what this prophecy is. It is astonishing how we do have the assistance of history to see. But if we didn't have certain words, we would not be able to be 100% certain, because sometimes prophecies may relate to two distinct times and not just one. But we know some words that are given here that really help us understand, and history confirms it. And then we will be looking at the purpose of prophecy. There are, at least in summary, some focal reasons why we have prophecy in the Bible, and it applies to us today in very, very peculiar focused ways. And then thirdly, we'll be looking at this theme of beholding the God of prophecy. Not just learning about God from prophecy, but the very reality of just beholding Him and being in His presence. And this is mainly because of what happens to Daniel as he is in the presence of God, hearing what God is revealing to him. And that there is something there of his demeanor and what happened to him that should be our demeanor and what should happen to us as we consider who God is as he reveals himself in Scripture. And so our main theme is the Lord of the Empires. God is the Lord of the empires. And yet this world is full of empires. And if you look at the little cosmos, microcosmos of every empire in and of itself, it's like the people in that empire, and certainly it seems the king of that empire, they think they are the final empire. You notice that this is what happens as there is here in a summary, this ram and this goat. There is something connected to both of what these animals do that render this reality, that in their experience and how they saw themselves and what it seemed to the human eye, it seemed like that was the empire to stay. That was the empire that nobody could topple. When we find the ram in verse 3 and verse 4, the description towards the end is, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. So in the time of this ram, how he was ruling and the kingdom that was growing, it seemed like maybe in the vision, as he saw the ram, he could see what would be the neighboring kingdoms and the neighboring kings represented by other animals trying as they may, but the ram is the one who had the upper hand until the goat showed up. And when the goat does its attack, we find the same thing in verse 7 at the very end. It says, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his, the goat's, hand. And so again, this expression that is explained, like if you were there in those days, it seemed, okay, well, the ram now is gone, but the whole world now is comprised by this king represented by this goat. And this is the empire. This is the kingdom that will never pass away. And yet the message of this vision is exactly this, that no matter what kingdom and what power, no matter how mighty, no matter how boastful, no matter how full of royalty and majesty and no matter how many kingdoms join together into one, there's none of them that outlast God and His empire. He is the Lord of the empires. And I thought it would be a great blessing at the end of this year to return to Daniel that puts our focus upon this reality of who God is. We are at the end of a year. We have to be reminded that this year that has passed has been in the hands of Almighty God. He is the one who has been ruling. As the end of the year approaches, you find the news and they'll talk about what's happened in Russia, what's happened in China, what's happened in Europe, what's happened in America, what's happened all around the world. And you notice it's the same reality. There are these empires that are greater. There are some who are mightier. There are some who are aggressive toward others. There are some who are timid. There are some joining together because they're angry at another kingdom, another empire. And it's these tensions. Nothing has changed from thousands of years of how the kingdoms of this world comport themselves. And it would do well for all of these presidents, all of these emperors, all of these dictators to read Daniel 8 and learn what he teaches us, the reality of who is the Lord of all the empires, that we would have a more sober mind and heart, that we would be more humble, that we would depend more upon the Lord. And so let's look at the prophecy first of all. As we look at the vision itself, we see then Daniel is describing that he's in the palace. That's physically where he was in Shushan. But then as he was in this vision, he saw himself at the river. So it's not that he was at the river when he had the vision. He was in the palace with the vision. But in his vision, he was at the river. And it was where everything takes place is at the margins of this river, River Ulai. And the first thing he sees is this ram. This ram is shown here with two horns, a little distinction that one horn was larger than the other. And that, of course, means something, and we'll see shortly. This is very important, too, that he was charging to the west, to the north, and to the south. He doesn't charge to the east because that's where he comes from. That's where he already has a dominion and a power, but he goes in all those other three directions. And as we saw, no one could withstand him. He marches with great power, but then comes the goat. And when this goat comes, the distinction about him is that he has only one horn. And that's very distinct because goats usually have two. But this one goat has one horn. It says how he would not even touch the ground as he marched. The idea here is of the great speed with which he was conquering the world. He grew in power. But then in very few words, it says how that one horn was no longer, and it gave way to four horns. And of those four horns, one of them was called then like a little horn. There was a little rise of this one horn. There were still the four, but one of them, one horn, was distinguished as a little horn. And the whole focus becomes upon this little horn and the great devastation that it does. This little horn does one thing that the ram and the goat with the one horn and what the four horns never did, that the little horn charges in two dimensions. It charges in an earthly fashion and in a spiritual and celestial fashion. You notice there in verse 9, it says, out of one of them, those four, came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. That's the earthly charge. But right when it says the pleasant land, we can understand this to be Israel itself, Palestine. And then verse 10 it says, and it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And that's where the pride and the arrogance of this little horn that we understand later, it's a king. He has a qualm with God. He wants to fight in spiritual ways as well. And look what it says in some. And it cast down and some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. In his attack of spiritual matters, there was, and of course to the visual eye, a way by which it seemed that he succeeded. Verse 11 it says, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. We do believe we can connect this with verse 25 of the prince of hosts or the prince of princes. That would be a phrase connected to Christ the Messiah or certainly to God himself. He is the king of hosts in celestial places. And we're speaking here in spiritual terms in his attack toward the religion of God's people. Look at 11. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away and the place of his sanctuary. See, his sanctuary, the sanctuary of the prince of the hosts, the sanctuary of God was cast down. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced, and it prospered. Well, this means that the sacrifice did stop. The true worship of God at the temple did stop. So as soon as this happens, there's a conversation between saints in verse 13. Some think these would be angels are there talking and saying one to another and said, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation? This is verse 13. To give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. Notice this one thing. As they're concerned, it seems in heaven itself, it says one saint speaks to another. So most likely angels are speaking to each other. Or possibly even if it says saints, it could be. I can't venture to say any more than that. He's in his vision seeing these saints speaking about how long. And notice that in their minds, they're not concerned about how long the ram will rule, how long the goat will rule, or even who will be those four horns. They're concerned about the worship of the temple. How long until there will be this transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. And he said unto me, verse 14, unto 2,300 days, when then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. So here in giving guidance in terms of time, which even though there's a difficulty in understanding exactly how long this is, we understand it's a time. It's not forever. And notice at the very end it says, and there it'll be cleansed. There will be a cleansing of the temple. What that little horn did in his brazen attack of God will be undone. And then in verse 15, we have a reference to Gabriel, the very angel who later in the next chapter will appear in answer to Daniel's prayer. He is there. And in being present, we find Daniel wanting to know the meaning and to try to understand it. And in verse 16 is where Gabriel is told to make the vision to be understood. And from verse 17 on, we have this little summary that I can give. And what's precious is how, again, history confirms it. That ram that we begin with, that had two horns, the angel Gabriel says, this is the king of the Medes and the Persians. The symbolism is so harmonious. These were two empires that had joined and fought together in their conquest. And one was greater than the other. The Persians were the greater force and not the Medes. That's why one horn would be greater than the other horn. But they were united in their venture and in the direction that it was said. They were from the east. They go to the west, the north, and the south. And remember, Belshazzar, under whom Daniel is right now in the third year, Belshazzar, at the handwriting of the wall time, will be taken. And that's when the Medes and the Persians come in and take over Babylon. And if we hadn't been told these were the Medes and the Persians, we would very much guess that it was, because that's what history teaches us. They took over the Babylonian Empire, the Medes and the Persians. And then this very same angel Gabriel says that this goat is another king. And the little horn is the first king. And he does say it's the king of the Greeks. And the first king of the Greeks that did begin all the campaign against the Medo-Persians was Alexander the Great. That's an understanding of history. And it's also in history that when Alexander the Great died, he passed on his kingdom to the four generals. And so these four generals were from the four different regions of the whole empire now that was known as the Greek Empire that took over Medo-Persia. They didn't go as far into Persia as Persia had, and even into India, but they did take over a great portion of what had been the Medo-Persian Empire. And parts of Egypt and Syria, Mesopotamia, and Macedonia, and Greece. And these four generals took over. And they took over under the banner of the Greek Empire, even though not all four of them were originally from Greece. And we also know from history who this little horn most likely is. The angel doesn't give his name. But we do know that when those four empires, those four generals, when one of them from the Seleucid Empire, which was from Syria, when they took over Palestine, they were different from the other generals. For a long time, it was a general from Egypt, the Ptolemies, that were taking over Palestine. And they introduced the Greek way. They were encouraging Greek culture, but they were not forcing Greek religion. The Jewish people under the Ptolemies were able to continue their worship in the temple. But as soon as the power switched from the southern part of that Greek portion to the northern part, which was the Syrians, and especially under Antiochus Epiphanes, when he took over Palestine, his whole demeanor was completely different. He didn't just force Greek culture, he forced Greek religion, and he forced out everything that was not in harmony with that. Antiochus Epiphanes. He ruled from 175 before Christ to 164. The name Epiphanes, it was a title that was attached to him that he wanted, means God made manifest. It would clearly show the reality that he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. He was wanting people to think of him as God. He was an antichrist because he was pretending to be God in the flesh. And he was the king of the Seleucid Empire that took over the pleasant land and made life unbearable for the Jewish people. He seized the throne. For him to come into the throne, he actually seized it from his nephew in an undersided way. He banned the practice of circumcision for the Jewish people. He was basically banning the obedience to Jehovah of the scriptures that they knew. He burned many copies of the scriptures. He made it where it was impossible to continue the daily sacrifices in the temple. It was in 167 BC that he canceled the daily sacrifices, as the prophecy says that he would. And then, to distort things, and you can imagine in the Jewish heart how this would be something so abominable, he actually sacrificed a pig upon that altar of the temple. And in the Holy of Holies, he installed a sacred object to the worship of Zeus, because that was the Greek major god. He was banning the possibility of being a God-fearing Jew. Any Jew who wanted to be faithful to Jehovah was massacred. He was a great persecutor of God's people. And it was actually this very strong persecution that gave rise to the revolt of the Maccabees. And you've probably heard how in the Apocrypha there is 1st and 2nd Maccabees, and that's the story of the Maccabee brothers who joined together and banded every Jew who was just tired of what the Seleucid Empire was doing to their worship. And they fought so ferociously that they actually drove the Seleucid Empire forces away. And in 164... they were able to cleanse the temple and use it again. And so it was fulfilled that the temple was cleansed, that they were able to use it again. And history says that this Antiochus, he would have died when he was in the south. He was in the east in a campaign, and he died in a mysterious fashion. If you look at verse 25, when it says that he was also standing up against the prince of princes, it says, but he shall be broken without hand. It wouldn't be a human who would have the merit of having killed this little horn. It would have been God clearly who would have been the one who did it. It wouldn't have been someone who would say, look what I did, I toppled him. It would be without hand. It wouldn't be human merit that this man would be broken down. And so this is the prophecy and the revelation that we have. And one element here before we go to our second point. History has revealed elements of this prophecy. But what we need to understand is that there are messages of this prophecy that are still for us today. Because it isn't only Cyrus and Darius of the Medo-Persians and later this Antiochus of the Seleucids and the Alexander of Great of the Greeks that are represented here. This is, in a sense, showing what's in the heart of the world leaders. And we have had many cycles of other men who would fit these descriptions. When we think of Hitler, and we think of Stalin, and we think of Mao Zedong and Pol Pot, how each one of these men, they believed the empire was now in their hands. The power was there. There was no other kings that would now subdue them and calm them down. They had the domination. Napoleon. We think of the popes who persecuted the church. We think of Bloody Mary, who wanted to instill Catholicism in England and at the cost of many, many hundreds of lives. Catherine de Medici in France massacring the Huguenots. And so this is, in a sense, a description of these leaders who believe that power resides in their hands. And God is saying very clearly, it doesn't. It doesn't reside in your hand. It's in mine. And you would do well to bow like Daniel bows in his attitude and his reverence. So in our second point, let's consider the purpose of prophecy. And one purpose that is very, very direct and very clear is simply this. Prophecy is to help you and me to know God. Because God is revealing Himself. And He's revealing things that He's planning to do, things that He is orchestrating, things that He knows and that He's under, that is under His control, and He wants you and me to know. He wanted Daniel and the church that was there in exile in Babylon to know. He wanted them to know that He is the all-powerful, sovereign God, that He is holy, that He knows all things, that He's everywhere present. He wants you and me to know that He is a God of majesty and at the same time a God of love and a God who cares. We find in this small portion God's people being severely attacked, and yet we see God's people being protected. It's God showing His grace, because we never deserve His protection, and yet He comes and protects us. It's His patience. Think of everything again. Why are the people in exile? Because they disobeyed when they were in Israel. Remember, even the fact that they were there for 70 years, it's because they had not observed what would have equaled 70 years worth of resting of the land. And with all the idolatry and the rebellion, God said, that's enough. And they put them into Babylon and made the land rest 70 years. But God is patient and God is gracious, and He is saying they will go back, and there will be a future. And notice if I can put this array, it's astonishing how much of history they're being told here. We skipped chapter 7, and chapter 7 has a greater array of history, because it starts with Babylon. There in that vision of chapter 7, Babylon is a lion, and then the lion gives way to a bear, and that's the Medo-Persians in chapter 7. The bear gives way to a leopard, and that's Greece in that chapter. And then the leopard gives way to this dreaded animal that's not even described with a name, so great and gory he is. And so in chapter 7, God shows a greater array of history from the very time of Babylon. And then He ends with the reality of the Messiah coming and even dying. And so God is saying all of these things will happen before the Messiah comes. And then in chapter 8, which is where we are right now, God takes, it's still such a giant part of history, but it's a more narrow focus. He skips Babylon, which is still the empire. He goes to Medo-Persia and says they're going to be toppled by Greece. And someone very bad from the Greek Empire will persecute my people. This little horn. But I want you to know that everything is in my control. You see, God wants His people to know Him. And to know what? I am all powerful and I am all loving. And I want you to know that. That's the first reason why God gives prophecy. We can safely say this because this is why God gives Scripture. He wants us to know who He is. And secondly, I believe why He gives us prophecy is so that in knowing who He is, we trust in Him. We bow before Him. Why would He reveal who He is to you if it isn't for you then to see Him for who He is in faith, trusting in Him, and thinking, if all these things are to happen, I believe they will happen, and I will keep looking to Thee, Lord, for them. I will not try my own ways. See, when you look at Scripture and you see these powers, when we look at this very ram, it says that He did according to His will and became great. And you look at the goat, and He does according to His will. And when we see who that goat was and its primary king, Alexander the Great, you've heard the story how he arrived in his 30s and there was no more of the world to conquer. He died at 33 and he wept because it's like, I want to keep conquering. I want more worlds, and it seems like there's no more. This is how the world is. They want to do their own will. But God presents Himself and He says, this is who I am. So that you and I would say, Lord, I don't want to do my will. I want to trust in Thy will. I believe these prophecies are true. And this is what's precious for us, beloved. Think, Daniel had to take this all and all the people he could share this with. It was all by faith. They had the prophecies of old that were fulfilled. There had been prophecies that they would go into exile, and they were in exile, and that's just one of the group of prophecies. But here now they had a prophecy that wasn't fulfilled yet, and they had to just receive it by faith. And notice the privilege you and I have. We have literally thousands of years of history that prove these very things have come true. And so the same thing, apply this, of course, to your own heart and mind. God is revealing Himself to you. He wants you to see Him as the powerful God that He is. You're living in this world and you're reading the news and you see this powerful king and that powerful prime minister. You see that powerful dictator. You see the power they think they have. You see the power other people say they have. Don't let that trouble your heart. They are like goats and rams. They'll live and they'll die. They will conquer, but they will fall. Isn't that the story? In chapter 7, the lion gives way to the bear, to the leopard, to the dreaded animal. In chapter 8, it is a ram that is toppled by a goat. A goat has a horn. Nobody seems to topple that. He dies. Alexander the Great was powerful in conquering the whole known world, but he could not conquer death. He died. This little horn comes up, but he is broken without hand. So good to come to the end of the year and understand this world. There has been so much conversations. But it's good to rest in knowing God is in control. I know Him as sovereign. I trust Him as loving. And let that then, together, the knowledge of who God is and the trust that you have in Him, let that do a third thing. Let that comfort you. Let that come as a balsam to comfort your heart and understanding. There's a purpose in all of this, as there was for His people. And let's put ourselves again in the context of the people, because it really helps us understand and be very thankful that our life has its own intricacies and we have our own pilgrimage. I'm not minimizing that we have our own challenges before us. But it helps us when we see parallel challenges that are of a proportion that are admittedly very, very intense. Daniel is receiving this prophecy, and he is going to comfort his congregation in exile. But you notice what they're hearing. They're hearing of a sacrifice that will stop. And that is bad. But it is stopped at this very moment. And so actually they're being told the reality that it will come back. And it will revive. And yes, it will have another challenge and another attack. And they've already known one. They are living in a day where they doesn't even matter to go back to Jerusalem. There are no walls there. And there's no temple there. What's the use? And it's not that they didn't want to. It's really that they couldn't, because they were in Babylon and you couldn't just pick up and leave. It was the Medo-Persian Empire that gave them leave under King Cyrus and gave them means, and they went and rebuilt the temple. They went and rebuilt the walls, but it took years for that to happen. And this is what I mean. Imagine if that was our reality, that we're living in a place where the temple that we would worship God is down, destroyed. But we receive a prophecy saying that there will be a man who will challenge that same temple and cease the offerings. That already would bring encouragement. Because it's saying, so it'll come back. The altar will come back. And it's sad that we're reading here that he will cease, but this very prophecy says that it will be cleansed. That it will be cleansed. And the prophecy before in chapter 7 speaks of a Messiah coming. And again, yes, the hard reality that he will die, but all of that is necessary. That's how he would be a sacrifice. And so however hard the circumstances are, prophecies come to comfort the heart. And then imagine, this would be the people during the time of Daniel. But a few years ahead, they would be able to go back. And all of these people, all of these Jews, all of these Israelites going back with the thought and the promise, the Messiah will come. The temple will be rebuilt. The temple will even be defiled. So it has to be built for that to happen. And there's even the prophecy that it will be cleansed after it is defiled. And then put yourself now in the people that are there under that Antiochus Epiphanes, who is horrible and who's already commanded the scriptures to be burnt. And you're living under that. The Jew is supposed to think like this. This is what God said would happen. We're not allowed to circumcise our babies. This general of the Seleucid Empire prohibited the sacrifice in the temple. What is this but Daniel 8 coming to fulfillment? And what is the shining line around the cloud? We're only this closer to the Messiah then. We're two kingdoms down. The ram has given way to the goat. The goat has given up the one horn into four, and there's definitely a little horn who's withstanding the very prince of the hosts. And by him, the daily sacrifice was taken away. God meant it to be so precise. So that if you were a Jew in that day receiving the news, the daily sacrifice is forbidden. You could think Daniel 8:11 has been fulfilled. This is sad. Let us mourn. But that's not the end of the story. The Messiah is coming. And even Daniel 8 ends with this little horn being broken without hands. Little children, don't be in despair. Let us hope. It is as God has said. So you see, prophecy has power to encourage you when things fulfill that are good, and even to encourage you when things fulfill that are bad. Because you realize whatever God says is true. And even though we read elsewhere that this Antiochus, this little horn, was so powerful in verse 12, it says, and it cast down the truth, This was his attack toward the truth, but in a visible way it seemed that there was this attack and that the truth was cast down because he could no longer offer sacrifice. But notice how the vision ends in verse 26. And the vision of the evening and of the morning which was told is true. This is perhaps one of the main verses of this whole chapter. God is saying, I'm giving you the truth. And I mentioned the purpose of prophecy is to know God so that we trust God, so that we are comforted by God. And I believe the main comfort we derive is this: God is telling you the truth. If bad things will happen and he tells you, well, that's the truth. If good things will happen and he tells you, that's the truth. Isn't there a breath of fresh air in knowing the truth? Because then you'll do what you need to do. I was reading about a little example of even what God is doing here that is right. Sometimes we don't do it this way. Our children will ask us, how long, Daddy? How long, Mom, until we get there? And often we find ourselves saying, pretty soon we'll get there. And sometimes there's 2 more hours. And 2 more hours, 3 more hours is not pretty soon. And sometimes we just say it just to try to forget it or say, don't worry about it. We'll be there pretty soon. And it might be 4 hours or more. Look what God is saying. He's saying it is true. And then he says, wherefore shut thou up the vision, seal it, for it shall be for many days. See, God is not giving us a fantasy just to woo our minds to forget about things while things are hard. No, he's saying the truth. And he's making the people understand, you are there in exile. That exile will end soon. In chapter 9 that we hope to consider tomorrow, Lord willing, we'll look into the reality of how that exile was about to end. But that doesn't mean that everything would be soon and quick. They would return, and it would take more than 40 some years to rebuild the temple and then the walls. And then there would be the Roman Empire that would come and bring a lot of challenges. And God wants them to be prepared for a long wait. So he says, it'll be for many days. So be comforted with this, beloved. God tells you and me the truth. And the truth that encourages us is that he is sovereign. That there's no worldly power more powerful than him. The important thing to do is trust him. To know him. And as you know him, trust him. And then third and last, I just want to end with this thought of beholding the God of prophecy. This is, I believe, the culmination of what all this should do. As you know who God is, you come to him in trust. That comforts your heart. What's comforting you at the end of the day mainly is that you know the truth. And it's a truth that will set you free. What should this do? What should be the effect as you come then before who God is and in the might of his sovereignty? We see these powers that terrorize us and we're being told, don't be terrorized by that. But look at God and his power. And this is what happened to Daniel in verse 27. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. He didn't understand it with the details that you and I do, because things have been confirmed in history. And he understood it to some degree, but there was great mystery in it, and it made him faint. Made him weak. The word fainted is the idea of just growing weak. And to the point where he probably got sick, literally meaning. The word sick also means weak, but even diseased. So there was this weakness to his frame that rendered him sick days. And when he finally went to work again, he was still in this astonishment. This is the idea of just being appalled and stunned and stupefied at what he saw and behold. And beloved, there has been news throughout this year that has astonished people. And there's a year to come that most likely the news will not be all calm and smooth. But beloved, whether things are in a global matter, whether things are national, whether things are just familial in our own hearts or with our families, let us rest in this reality. We serve a God who is the Lord of the empires. He is the Prince of princes. He is the Prince of the host. There are those who rise even against him and who call themselves as some manifestation of God. But God shows what he thinks and does to them. They shouldn't scare us. What we should do is have our part with our Lord and trust him and be comforted by him. And know that he tells the truth. And be ready for the long haul. We live like Daniel today. Daniel was receiving prophecies. Some had been fulfilled. Many hadn't. We live in days in which we see prophecies fulfilled, and there are some, certainly a lot less than in the days of Daniel, that haven't yet been fulfilled. So those prophecies, we have no idea of time. It may be the long run that God wants us to be prepared for. Let us trust him. Let us know who he is. Let us follow him for who he is and be comforted by him. He tells you the truth. And follow in his steps, looking to the Lord Jesus, the Messiah who's already come, who's already fulfilled even the sacrifices. We don't need the altars anymore. We don't need the Holy of Holies anymore. The fact that the temple is no longer there is not a challenge to us anymore. It's even a fulfillment. And we're looking forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that he would come quickly. And may you and I be ready for his coming. May your part really be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb who is mocked by the goats and the lions and the rams of this world as if he were weak, as if he were finished in his battles, but is in dying as a lamb, that he conquers his kingdom like a lion, the Lion of Judah. Let us pray. Our gracious, glorious God, how we thank thee that there is no power greater than thee. There is no president, no king, no nation, no joining of nations, no resolutions of kingdoms. Throughout all of the ages, Lord, the men who have sought to conquer other nations and call themselves a world empire, it was only a matter of time, and they were toppled over by others. And Lord, we're reminded even of the vision, the dream that was given to Nebuchadnezzar, and how truly what has risen and has never been broken is thy kingdom that began with the coming of Christ. There are Christians all throughout the world. We all belong to the same kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have one King who is Jesus. We give loyal allegiance to him. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. We praise thee, O Lord, Prince of princes. And we pray that thou would comfort our hearts with these truths. And help us, Lord, believe into the year that comes, living as believers who are not with fear and with trembling about the happenings of this world, but who trust and who know that we have a God who cares and who is sovereign. We ask in thy holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.